Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, and we'll be looking at, again with verse 22. Following the miraculous feeding of the 5,000, and that account is found here in chapter 14, which John, in his account of this story, relates to the discourse on the bread of life. The disciples, on the direction of Jesus, departed by boat to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And you see that in verse 22. Well, while the disciples were on their way rowing across Galilee, Jesus, after dismissing the multitudes, as we see in verse 23, went up into a mountain to pray. But as the disciples were rowing across the lake, John tells us they were about 3 or 4 miles across the lake. Something happened. There was this huge storm which arose. Notice verse 24 of Matthew 14. But the ship, and because of the storm, the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. In other words, it was blowing against the progress that these disciples were endeavoring to make as they were trying to get to the other side. During the fourth watch, verse 25, and that would be the time between 3 and 6 a.m., Jesus came to them walking on the water. But then the nearly exhausted disciples, who had been rowing all night, became even more frightened, thinking it was some spirit or ghost approaching them. You know, they were already thinking about, is this going to be our last boat ride? And then they see this ghost-like individual, this spirit-looking creature, so to speak, walking toward them. And that probably reminded them even more that death was perhaps imminent. Now, verse 27, which brings us to our first point, and that's Jesus' words of assurance. We see that Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer." Remember, the disciples did not know who this person was coming to them. But then he responded, he spoke, he said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Now the phrase, "It is I," found as well in the Septuagint translation of Isaiah chapters 40 through 50, means I alone, as God, have the power to rescue my people. And then the phrase, "be not afraid," is also found in Isaiah 41:10, where God says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And so Jesus was saying to his fear-filled disciples in the midst of this awful storm, "Don't be afraid. I have the power to rescue you." I love that. Don't be afraid. I have the power to rescue you. And aren't we glad for that? That in life's storms, aren't we glad that in life's storms, we have a Savior that is so powerful, no trial or test is beyond His power to resolve? Well, we come to our second point, and that's Peter's question. Notice verse 28. Peter asks, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Now, let's understand Peter's request was an act of affection, built on confident faith. Peter did not ask to walk on the water for the sake of doing something spectacular. He wasn't trying to say, "Hey guys, look at what I can do. I can walk on the water, but you can't." By the way, in the Bible, there were only two people that walked on the water, Jesus and Peter. So this was a very unique thing. But Peter was simply wanting to get to Jesus. He wanted to get to Jesus for safety in this storm was being in Jesus' presence, being with Him. Now, Peter did a number of things that we can fault, but he has sometimes faulted for things that reflect his love his courage, his faith, as much as his brashness or cowardice. For example, yes, Peter denied his Lord, but at least he was present. At least he was there during Jesus' trial. All the other disciples were nowhere to be found. Peter's suggestion to build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, was unwise. Certainly it wasn't theologically correct, but it was prompted by sincere devotion. Peter did not resist Jesus washing his feet because of pride, but in his humility, he could not conceive of his Lord washing the feet of anyone so unworthy. And then when Jesus explained the reason, Peter said, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Again, Peter said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Peter believed, as one author writes, it was safer to be with Jesus on the water than to be without him in the boat. Peter's love for Jesus was, yes, imperfect and weak, but it still was real. Remember, three times in John chapter 21, Christ asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And each time Peter responded affectionately and affirmatively, "Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Which brings us to our third point, and that's Jesus' reply to Peter. Notice verse 29, and he said, "Come." Aren't you glad when we are in the storms of life and we ask the Lord, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee," he says, "Come." We can come to the God who controls, who is over all storms of life. He says, "Come." And Peter, in response to Jesus' invitation, literally got out of the boat and started walking on the water to go to Jesus. I mean, that took some faith right there, amen? I wonder how many of us would have gotten out of the boat and started walking on the water, even if Jesus said, "Come." That says a lot about Peter. And of course, Peter then actually was walking on the water as he approached Jesus. That's amazing. Which brings us to our fourth point, and that's Peter's sinking feeling. Now let me say, Peter's ability to walk on the water was contingent, was dependent on the eyes of faith remaining on Jesus. And Matthew indicates that when Jesus' followers do so, they rely on him and do not doubt. They will be able to do remarkable things on the basis of God's strength. For example, opening the kingdom, Matthew 16, 19. Number two, moving mountains, chapter 17, verse 20. Number three, reaching the nations, Matthew chapter 28. And let us believe and not doubt that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think, that we can call unto him and he will answer us and show us great and mighty things which we know not. But what happened? What happened to Peter? Well, he doubted. Notice verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. Peter's problem, he took his eyes off of Jesus. And isn't it true when we take our eyes off Jesus, we begin to sink? His eyes were on the waves. He felt the wind, probably the spray in his face. Peter's gaze was on the problem, not on the solver of the problem. Peter's gaze was on the storm rather than on the Lord over the storm. And ladies and gentlemen, like Peter, we all must keep our eyes on Jesus and not on the trials and the tests and the storms and the difficulties of life. looking at the storms, focusing on them, will always give us that sinking feeling. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You kind of get that pit in your stomach, that sinking feeling. I think, though, of what Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 tell us, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us lay aside that faithlessness and let us run with patience, run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What a storm. He despised the shame. He is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3 then says, for consider him, consider Christ that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider Christ who endured such opposition from sinful men. Some of our greatest trials come from opposition of people that do not love our God. People that are evil and who have evil intents in their heart. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Well, we come now to point number 5, and that's Christ's rescue of Peter. Peter's faith was enough to get him out of the boat, and we commend him for that. But it was not enough to keep him walking across the water. And so when he cried, Lord, save me. See that in verse 30. Verse 31 then states, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Peter, I just fed 5,000 men besides the women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Peter, I am the Lord of the wind and the waves. Peter, there's no storm that can harm you, for everything that can harm you is under my control. I think of the words of faith and hope in Isaiah chapter 43, beginning with verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. And probably because of this lesson of faith, Peter would one day write what we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials. Then verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, or that word actually can mean the proof of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now let me say, when we in our faithlessness cry out to the Lord for help, he will come to our rescue just as surely as he did to Peter's. Which brings us now to our 6th point, and that is the miracles and worship which followed. There were 2 miracles that immediately occurred following Jesus' rescue of Peter. Verse 32, we read, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And so that is miracle number 1. Once Christ and Peter enter the ship, the storm immediately ceased. And I've written here, the storms of life die for us in Christ's presence. He is the peace, be still, God. The 2nd miracle, which you turn to John chapter 6, this account, is that after they willingly received him, Christ, into the ship. The text says, immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. You think about this. The disciples had been some 3 to 4 miles out to sea while the storm was raging. But then in a moment, it all stopped, and this boat was at its destination. It instantaneously reached land. Wow. I'm not sure all the significance of that, but I think it certainly says to the disciples, I will see you safely to your destination. I will make sure you get home. Well, then we see, following these two miracles, we see their worship, the worship of the disciples. Verse 33, then they that were in the ship came and worshiped him, saying of a truth, thou art the Son of God. The Aramaic used here tells us that theirs was a clear recognition and acknowledgement that Jesus is God. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the primary purpose of God's miraculous work in our hearts, to point us to Jesus and his work of grace in our lives, upon whom we then bestow worship. I truly believe God sends these trials, these storms, these difficulties to us to bring to life, to bring even in greater, into a greater degree, the reality of Jesus Christ. When Jesus is real to you, your Christianity lives. It takes off. If Jesus isn't real to you, you just kind of go through the motions. You know, those of us who have been raised in church, 2 weeks into my life, I was already an attender of church, and I've hardly missed a Sunday since. And you learn the lingo, and you learn the culture of Christianity. And if you go to a Bible college, you can learn it really well. You know what to say. You know how to respond when someone asks you a certain question. But if Jesus isn't truly alive in you, you're going to fail when the storms of life come. And they will sooner or later come. What do you do then when the storms come? You can't just throw out a cliche. You can't just use the same line. Well, bless God, I know he'll take care of me. Would you pray for me, brother? You know, I have this burden. And we kind of just go through the motions. But when the storm comes, God can use that to say, brother, you can't make it unless I'm real to you. You're going to sink every time. And so God allows these storms to come for the purpose that Jesus will be so real to us that we'll say, Lord, I am holding on to you. Can I tell you, no one drowns when we're holding on to Jesus. There's shelter in the time of storm when Jesus is the one to whom we're looking and realizing, Jesus, you really are real. And I give my heart in total to you. I say, let us by faith stay focused on Jesus, truly focused on him. Whether or not we're sailing through the storms of life, let us keep focused on him. For he will keep us from failing, he will keep us from falling, and our boat will never sink. When we are focused on him, he sees us safely to our destination.